Good evening. I'm excited about another opportunity to be able to study God's Word with you once again. I hope that our study, once again, of 1 Corinthians will be something that we can each learn from and that will help us each to better our understanding of the book of 1 Corinthians in general. Tonight we're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 15. If you'll remember, in our previous study, we concluded in verse 14 where Paul said, "Flee from idolatry." And so here in this study, we're going to focus a lot on the issues of idolatry in Corinth and how those things can apply to us today. Some of the things that the Corinthians were facing in Corinth with their idolatry, some of the things they were concerned about, and some things they may have not even known about, and Paul warned them of. So those are going to be some of the things that we focus on in our study this evening. Let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. It says, "I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." So now, when we're reading this passage, you may be thinking, how does this connect to idolatry? Now, in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to make a really interesting comparison between the Lord's Supper and a couple of different sacrifices, including a sacrifice to idols. And we'll see that comparison come to play in the next couple of verses. But here he begins talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, "This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ." So when we partake of the communion of the Lord's Supper on every Sunday, we are connected to the sacrifice of Christ, his body that hung on the cross and the blood that he shed. We are connected to that sacrifice as we remember it, taking of that bread and cup. And because of that connection to the sacrifice that Christ made, we are also connected to him. So through the Lord's Supper, and as we remember him partaking of those symbols, that's how we can be connected to Christ as well. So we are connected to Christ through the Lord's Supper. Now, one thing that people try to do with this passage, they look and they say, we are one bread, we are one body, and we all partake of that one bread. And they look at this phrase, one bread, and they take that and they say, we have to have these singular emblems. We have to have one loaf of bread, and we have to have a singular cup or a singular drinking vessel because of passages like this that talk about one bread and one cup. Well, let's look at that for a moment. First of all, let's see what Paul was talking about when he said one body here. In Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, he explained what the body of Christ really is. Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So here we see that the body of Christ is his church, and it's the fullness of him. And so the church today, the body of Christ, is all Christians, those who come together and worship the Lord. So we all, not just this congregation in Lubbock, but all the churches across the United States, across the world, are all the body of Christ. And so when Paul said that we, as the body of Christ, all partake of one bread, he's not talking about just one congregation. He's talking about Christians everywhere. We also see this distinction made in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, Paul said, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth," making a distinction of a locality there. And then he says, "To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So here Paul makes a distinction between the individual congregation in Corinth and how he directed a lot of his statements in this book to them, but he also separated that from all Christians everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. That's all people, all saints who worship Jesus. And so we see a distinction made here between an individual congregation and the whole body, the church. Let's look at this in a bit of a graph here. So we see these individual ovals inside a larger oval. So this larger oval with the darker blue is the church, the body of Jesus, all Christians. And so Paul said that all Christians partake of one bread and one cup. Now people try to take this statement, one bread and one cup, as I said a moment ago, and they take that and they say, this has to be an individual loaf and individual drinking vessel. And so a congregation has to take of an individual loaf and a drinking vessel. But when we think about what Paul was really talking about with the body partaking of one bread, he's not talking about a congregation. He's talking about all those who call in the name of Jesus, all those who worship Christ. And so how are all people in this large blue oval, all Christians, supposed to come together and partake of one loaf and a singular drinking vessel? It doesn't make sense to say that that's required of us in God's word, because Paul wasn't even talking about a specific congregation, but all Christians. Now, he was really talking about, when he said this one bread and this one cup, was the individual connection, once again, to Christ through the Lord's Supper. We are all partaking of the same emblems, of the same sacrifice. So we're all connected to the sacrifice of Christ through the Lord's Supper. So we're not taking of an individual piece of bread. We're not taking of an individual drinking vessel. That's not what it's about. We're all partaking of the same remembrance of Christ and the same connection to him through the Lord's Supper. And so that's really what he was talking about with the one bread and the one cup. We as all Christians everywhere are partaking of the same communion service. Now let's look at another sacrifice as Paul begins to develop this connection, as he begins to develop this comparison that he creates here in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at verse 18, where he talks about the Israelites and their sacrifices to God. In verse 18, he says, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat sacrifices partakers of the altar?" So here Paul is making a comparison between the Lord's Supper and this sacrifice that the Israelites would offer to God. So he's showing here that those who offered this sacrifice and those who ate of this sacrifice were partakers of the altar, and therefore they were connected to the sacrifice itself. And that connection to the sacrifice made them connected to God through their sacrifice and through partaking in that sacrifice. Now let's think for a moment about who specifically partook of the meat of the sacrifices. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 3 shows us who partook of that meat. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 3. It says, "And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach." So here it shows us a little bit more specifically who partook of the meat sacrificed to God in the Old Testament. It was the priests, the Levites. They were the ones who partook of that meat. And in that, they were connected to the sacrifice and they were connected to God. And so let's think about the connection here between the Lord's Supper and the sacrifices that the Israelites offered in the Old Testament. We are connected to Christ as we partake of the communion service. And they, as they ate of the meat sacrificed to God, were connected to God. Now let's make one more comparison that Paul offered here in 1 Corinthians 10 here in just a moment, in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21, or through 20, where he connected it to the sacrifices to idols. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 20. It says, What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So here Paul, in speaking of sacrifice to idols, he talked about those who partake of the sacrifices to the idols, or the meat sacrificed to the idols, in consideration of the idol itself, were connecting themselves to the sacrifice, and therefore to the idol. And so he's basically saying here that those who think about this sacrifice and who take part in some way in the sacrifice are connected to the idol. And so all of these things are connected quite closely in that they each show a connection to a deity or a false deity through taking part in some sacrifice or some service in the example of the Lord's Supper. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 21 through 22, where Paul really starts to tie it all together, showing how we're not supposed to divide our commitments and divide the deities that we're connected to. We can't be connected to God and be connected to an idol. So here in 1 Corinthians 10, 21 through 22, he explains this. It says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So here Paul is explaining we can't take part of the Lord's Supper and connect ourselves to Christ in that way, and then at the same time go and take part in the sacrifices to idols and be connected to an idol or a demon, as he calls them here. And so we can't be connected to God, and we can't show honor to God and worship him as well as an idol. It just doesn't make sense to divide our connections or our commitments in this way. In Exodus 34, in verse 14, it tells us a little bit more about the jealousy of God that Paul mentioned there. Exodus 34, in verse 14, it says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." So this passage uses the word jealous to describe God. Now, we don't think of jealousy as a good thing, because we are not expected or we are not allowed to have jealousy in God's eyes. However, God can look at us and say, "I won't allow you to show some type of respect to me and then go and show respect to an idol as well. I won't allow you to follow me and follow an idol. That will not be acceptable in my sight." And so God is jealous when we go and we veer away from him, when we go and we choose to serve something in the world rather than totally serving him. In Luke 16 and verse 13, it explains this in New Testament terms. Luke 16 and 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or mammon, as it says here. So this word mammon is referring to money or different things that we can desire or covet in the world today. So we can't serve God and then serve the things of the world as well. We can't divide our commitments in that way. So we can't show our respect to God through things like the Lord's Supper and then go and serve the things of the world and desire those things and follow those things. And so that is in direct violation of what God expects from us. So this kind of helps us to compare all of these things together as Paul compared them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can't go and take all of these things and tie these things together. They are separate, and we have to show our respect to Christ. Now, through the communion service, we are partaking of this bread and cup, and this connects us to the sacrifice of Christ. And that, in turn, connects us to Christ himself. Those in the Old Testament who made sacrifices for sins, when they partook of the meat sacrificed to God, they were connected to that sacrifice to God, and therefore connected to God. And it's the same thing for idols as well. Those who partook of meat sacrificed to an idol, with respect to that idol, as we'll explain a little bit later, connected themselves to the sacrifice to the idol and to the idol itself. And so this is the comparison that Paul was creating here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is something that he was really hoping that the Corinthians would be aware of and that they would watch out for so that they wouldn't accidentally or on purpose fall into idolatry. So this was something that they were facing there because of their issues with meat sacrificed to idols and with the idolatry that was rampant in Corinth at this time. So with this comparison that Paul created, he once again went into a discussion of meat sacrificed to idols and some warnings to the Corinthians about that meat sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 through 29, Paul gave some warnings and showed some expectations to the Corinthians about these things. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 29, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question, for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So here Paul began to explain in more detail some of the things about the meat sacrificed to idols and some of his warnings for the Corinthians and some of the concerns he had for them. So if we go back here to verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful and not all things edify. So meat sacrificed to idols was something that he could take of with a clean conscience. And he could eat it and it was not something that would bother him. It was not something that he would be giving some honor to an idol by eating that meat. He just saw it as meat. So when he ate it, he wasn't showing honor to an idol. So it was lawful for him. It was okay for him to eat of that. But he said sometimes that's not what is helpful to other people. And so he was explaining that there were times he needed to avoid that in order to help others and in order to avoid leading them to sin, leading them astray from what they felt was right and from what their consciences were guiding them to do on this concept of meat sacrificed to idols. Some of them would look at that, and if they ate that meat, they would feel like they were honoring that idol. And so Paul didn't want to encourage them to do that through his actions. And so he explained that he wanted to seek not his own, but the other's well-being, there in verse 24. In verse 25, he said, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Let's look into this with a little bit more detail. So what he's talking about here is the meat sacrificed to idols was actually dispersed throughout the city, and one of the main areas that they would find it was in the meat market. And so if he went there, there were times that the Corinthians would go there and not know whether they were buying meat that had been sacrificed to idols or not. And so there were some concerns involved with that. And so Paul was explaining to them, don't ask questions if you don't know what the meat is or where what its origins are, whether it was sacrificed to an idol or not. And so he's telling them, don't worry about it so much. Just see it as a piece of meat and eat it and be thankful for it. I think we see this a lot in today's society as well. People wanting to ask unnecessary questions and people who are too concerned with some specific things. Now let's look at a couple of these things. Here in this chart, we see a couple of things compared to one another. For example, this meat offered to an idol that the Corinthians were dealing with, sometimes they would know that it was offered in sacrifice to an idol, and sometimes they wouldn't. And if they didn't know, Paul encouraged them not to ask questions, because at that point, all they see is a piece of meat that's been cooked. And so they can eat of it and not concern themselves too much with the origins of that meat. Just eat it and be thankful for it. Now, in today's society, some of these things are not so prevalent, but there are certain things that people look at and they want to ask questions about. They want to concern themselves with specific things. Now, this is going to sound odd, but let's think for a moment about yoga and its origins. So people look at yoga sometimes and they go back and they want to ask questions about it. They want to concern themselves with the background. And so they look back and they say, well, yoga was once associated with Eastern mysticism and idolatry, and so we can't have that. Yoga is suddenly something bad. It's something that shows honor to an idol, and that really doesn't make sense. They just want to ask questions about things and dig too deep into things and look at the origin, and they just want to make a lot of different rules about things that the Bible doesn't say anything about. So when we look at things like that, yoga is seen today by most people as something that's good for stretching, relaxing, exercise, whatever you want to look at it as. Most people aren't going to look at yoga and say, well, that's idolatry, we can't have that. But some people do just want to make rules about it. And a lot of the time people do that just to make themselves look better. They make rules so that when they follow them, they look like they're more holy to those who do those things, who do yoga, who do these different things that they would say are idolatrous or are sinful. So they make these rules so that they themselves will feel more righteous. Now this also applies for martial arts because it also has a very similar root. Martial arts was once involved in Eastern mysticism and idolatry. And so when we think about martial arts, we clearly don't see that as something that's involved in idolatry. We clearly don't see ourselves if we take part in that, or other people who take part in martial arts as people who are worshiping idols, because that doesn't make sense in today's society. When we look at martial arts, they as well are focused around exercise. And some people see those things as something that'll help them with self-defense. So however you choose to look at it, in our society, martial arts and yoga aren't seen as things that are idolatrous. That does not make sense in our society today. So if we want to look good and want to just make a bunch of rules about things, you can't do this because hundreds or even thousands of years ago it was connected to idolatry, then we can not do those things and say, well, I'm better than everyone else that does those. And people like to do that. They like to make rules about things that really don't matter. So there's nothing harmful about any of these things, but some people like to make unnecessary rules. Now, in a previous study, we studied a couple of different holiday customs. For example, Christmas trees were one thing that we studied, and how people once would worship evergreen trees, seeing them as this sign of life. In addition, Easter eggs, or just colored eggs in general, were once associated in idolatry as well. I believe the goddess that they were worshiping was a goddess named Isthur. And so, basically, our Easter, the word Easter today, comes from the name of an idol. So should we not celebrate Easter? Well, that's not what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter if we want to go out and hide colored eggs with candy in them, because that's just a fun holiday ritual or tradition that we have. We don't connect that to idolatry. And so when we think about these things are innocent and they are harmless unless we start trying to put rules on them and try to force other people not to do those things. At that point, we're really doing the opposite of what Paul was telling the Corinthians to do. We're asking unnecessary questions and making unnecessary rules about things that are truly harmless. So that's the same type of idea that Paul was trying to promote here. When people didn't know whether something was harmful or not, or whether a piece of meat had been offered to an idol, they needed to just look at it as a piece of meat and eat it with thanksgiving. In Romans 14, and verse 13, Paul seems to be looking at a similar concept of not making judgments against other people or unnecessary judgments about certain things and activities, and he tries to redirect people's focus to what really does matter. In Romans 14, and verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So here in Romans, he's giving a pretty similar message. He's saying, don't make unnecessary judgments about people, about things, about actions that are innocent. Just try not to hurt other people. Try not to lead other people astray, because that's really what matters. And that's what Paul was trying to emphasize in 1 Corinthians 10 as well, when he said, don't focus on yourself, try to help other people. Put other people first. And so he's saying the same thing here in Romans chapter 14. He's saying, don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother so that they're going to veer away from God and so that they won't sin against their own conscience. Help other people instead of trying to just put a bunch of rules on different things and saying, this person does yoga, therefore they're an idolater. It doesn't make sense to do those things. Instead, just try to help other people to follow God. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10, it explains a little bit about a statement Paul made in 1 Corinthians 10 where he said, why am I judged by another man's conscience? So here it explains a little bit about why we have to be concerned about other people's consciences. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, it says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" So here in this passage, it explains a little bit about why Paul and we today at some points need to consider other people's conscience. Sometimes, just like Paul was saying, things are lawful, but they're not helpful, and they're not going to help other people. And so he knew that he needed at times to avoid certain things that were going to hurt others. So if he, as a Christian, ate of meat sacrificed to idols, and somebody had given it to him and said, this is sacrificed to an idol, and he ate it anyway, what do you think that person who gave him the meat is going to think? Imagine if they were a recent convert. Let's just use this as an example. And this person had converted from idolatry to Christianity. And maybe they still had a little bit of doubt in their mind. And then Paul over here is a strong Christian who had been teaching the gospel all over the place, goes and eats meat sacrificed to idols, which they would see as honoring the idol or worshiping the idol. What would they think? Well, maybe they would say, well, we've recently converted to being a Christian, but apparently Paul's going to dabble in idolatry, so why can't we too? And so because they saw eating meat sacrificed to idols as idolatrous or as a connection to that idol, then they would look at that and say, maybe I can partake in idolatry too. And so this was something that could really lead people astray really quickly if people weren't careful. And so Paul's saying, I'm not going to eat of this meat. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 8, that he wouldn't eat meat if it was going to lead his brother astray. And so those were some of the concerns that he had about the Corinthians and some of the things that he was trying to help them see. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 30 through 33, Paul explained a lot about certain ways that he viewed meat sacrificed to idols and how he could help those around him, but also some of the ways that he viewed life in general and how he knew he needed to live his life in order to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 30 through 33, it says, "But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So here in verse 30, Paul does make a statement that connects specifically to this issue of meat sacrificed to idols that he had been addressing. And we find a little bit more about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." So Paul's saying, why am I evil spoken of for the food I give thanks for? Well, here it shows that nothing is to be refused. Nothing that God has created should be refused as food for us if we just take it and give thanks for it and eat it. So wherever the meat had been, whether it had been sacrificed to an idol or not, Paul should have been able to just eat it because his conscience was clean, give thanks for it, and go on his way. But once again, he was somewhat constrained because of other people's consciences, and he knew he needed to be careful with some of those things in order to help others. And that's what he went into next. He talked about how he needed to just glorify God and not give offense to other people. Now, in today's society, we've really diluted the word offend or offense, as it's seen here. We see that as, well, I hurt somebody else's feelings. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. When here he says that I do not give offense, he's saying that I don't lead somebody astray, that I don't lead somebody to sin. And so when we say something about hurting somebody's feelings and say that that's offense, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about something way more serious and how he was leading, or how he could have perhaps led someone astray from God. And so that was something that he was concerned about for the Corinthians and trying to warn them about. Now here in this passage, he really gave some great guidelines for just life in general as a Christian. He said that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, glorify God. That should be the center of our attention. That should be the center of our focus. And he also said that he wasn't going to seek his own profit, but that he was going to seek the profit of others, that they might be saved. And so he really just laid out some instructions that we should follow in every area of life. In everything that we do, whatever we choose to do, as long as we focus on glorifying God, profiting others, and leading them to God and to salvation, that's what we need. That's what we need to focus on. So Paul was trying to lay out some really specific instructions to the Corinthians about some certain things they needed to do and certain things they needed to avoid. But in general, he gave these super powerful instructions to them. Whatever you do, glorify God and help other people to do the same. And so tonight, that's the instruction that Paul gave that I'd like to leave you with. In everything that we do, we've got a lot of different ways that we can approach things. We've got some things that we need to be concerned about for other people's consciences and for different things like that. But let's not be so specific and try to put different rules on things. Let's just say, whatever I do, I'm going to glorify God, and I'm going to help other people. And as long as that is our focus, and as long as we push toward that goal for God, then we will be succeeding. Tonight, if you need any assistance from the church, whether you need prayers as a Christian, or whether you'd like to be baptized into the church, we want to help you this evening. Please come while we stand and while we sing.